While you're standing, would you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 8? And I'd like you to just pick out a verse here that we'll all read together. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. Are you ready? Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Lord, we would pray that for this great congregation, you would touch hundreds of lives like you did in the last service. The people who are facing tempests and storms and troublous times can find a peace in the midst of this storm. And Lord, I'd like to pray that you would prepare some that are getting ready for storms, that they can see him out there on the horizon. They don't know when they're going to hit or how, but you give them peace. And then, Lord, for those that are going to have sudden storms come, they're not expecting, I'm praying that this message will stick close in their hearts, that they'll stick very close to Jesus. And Jesus, that you would just show your tremendous love for all these people. And Jesus, your concern for all these people. May they sense it this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Sea of Galilee is 18 miles from the north coast to the south coast, and it's 8 miles from the west coast to the east coast. So it's a good size body of water, and to call it a sea is very, very true. So it's not really small. Some of you may in the Midwest have grown up in areas that had larger lakes than that. But the Jordan Valley is what makes the sea. Here's a very placid, serene day. This is much like your life maybe right now. It's kind of a cool kickback day. But the Jordan Valley makes a deep cleft in the earth, and the Sea of Galilee becomes part of that cleft. And it is actually 680 feet below sea level. I don't know if you knew that about the Sea of Galilee. It's part of that cleft. It's below sea level. Its climate is very warm, not too far away up in the hills. They have vineyards. They grow grapes and have wineries. There's all sorts of vegetables and gardens that are growing north of there. They were swamps before the Jews came in 1948. Lots of malaria and disease. The most beautiful place in the Middle East is actually Israel. And yet it's the hot spot that everybody, 300 million Arabs, hate for these 6 million Jews right there in the center of it all. But the climate is very gracious, but it also creates dangers, as we just read in this story. On the west side, there are hills with valleys and gullies, so going towards the Mediterranean. And when a cold wind comes off the Mediterranean, comes from the west, it shoots through these valleys and gullies like gigantic funnels, and then that stirs up the water. And the wind, as it were, becomes compressed inside of these gullies and rushes down on the lake with savage force and just destroys things in the way. And they come in suddenness. They just all of a sudden are there, and people weren't expecting them. And the calm of one moment became a raging storm the next, we read in this story of Jesus. So the storms on the Sea of Galilee combine suddenness and violence in a unique way not found anywhere else on the planet. So I wanted to just give you a couple of historic, modern historic insights from two very famous writers. One is the author of the book called The Land in the Book. And it deals with the land of Israel and the relationship of all the places that are mentioned in the Bible, so you can see. Now, here's a beautiful sunset, and I've seen sunsets like that on the Sea of Galilee. But W.M. Thompson wrote the book called The Land in the Book, and he describes his experience on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And let me quote it for you. "On the occasion referred to, we subsequently pitched our tents at the shore, remained there for 3 days and nights exposed to this tremendous wind. We had to double pin all the tent ropes, and frequently were obliged to hang with our whole weight upon them to keep the quivering tabernacle from being carried away bodily up into the air. The whole lake, as we had it, was lashed in fury. The waves repeatedly rolled up to our tent door, tumbling over the ropes with such violence as to carry away the tent pins. And moreover, these winds are not only violent, but they come down suddenly, and often when the sky is perfectly clear. I once went to swim near the hot baths, and before I was aware, a wind came rushing over the cliffs with such force that it was with great difficulty that I could regain the shore by swimming back. Now, Dr. W.M. Christie wrote a book also concerning the Galilee area. He spent many years in Galilee, saying that during these storms, the winds seem to blow from all directions at the same time. They rush down the narrow gorges in the hills, strike the water at an angle, and he tells of one occasion he was there. A company of visitors were standing on the shore at Tiberias, which would be the western side, and noting the glassy surface of the water and the smallness of the lake, they expressed doubts as to the possibility of such storms as those described in the Gospels. And almost immediately, the wind sprang up, as if God was listening to them complain. In 20 minutes, the sea was white with foam crest waves. Great billows broke over the towers at the corners of the city walls, and the visitors were compelled to seek shelter from the blinding spray, though now 200 yards from the lakeside. In less than half an hour, placid sunshine had become a raging storm. You see, Syria is to the east of the Sea of Galilee, and the deserts of Syria get the hot wind. They come up over the Golan Heights and the area, as you know, as the Gadarenes that we'll look at next week, and they drop down these sheer cliffs and then just start spinning. And if they're coming from the west and the east at the same time, these huge storms come up. Well, verse 23 and 24 talk to us about the storms of life. And I hope that you can identify that there are storms that come to your life suddenly. Some of you are facing storms like I prayed. You can see them off the horizon. You may be going through a divorce. You may have a bankruptcy filing. Others of you are going to have sudden things that just come and collapse your whole life in front of you. I've mentioned it many times, but probably the largest storm for my mother and myself was the day that my oldest brother was killed. And the lady came and saw me on the sidewalk, pulled up in the pickup truck, and she says, "Your mother home?" And I said, "Yes." And I'll never forget that day. It was like all hell was unleashed on the McIntosh family. And our hearts were just crushed. And those of you that have had a loved one die, you know that that storm makes life a blur. And so much pain is inside of you. You don't think you can ever take this pain out or get rid of this pain. But when storms come to your life, often they come with this tempest force. But the devastation that comes with a storm, the emotional pain that comes into our life is too much. Well, I think it's interesting before we go that we look at a couple of key words here. Suddenly, a great tempest arose on the sea. The time element, suddenly. You know, you and I are not in control of life. And this is why we fall backwards. This is why we make mistakes. You know, a lot of pain comes into our life, and it is going to make us either a better person or a bitter person. And the only difference between a better and bitter is the letter I. If I is in the way, we are not going to let go and let God, and that's where these people are. Don't you care? We're perishing. We're dying in this storm. Of course he cares. How absurd for them to even question that. But the suddenness tells us that this caught him off guard. But how many things that come into your life do you like to hold on to and control completely? You see, when God brings a storm our way, it means let go so he can come in and do what you and I can't do. Jesus just came from the Sermon on the Mount. He revealed his power by healing lepers and cleansing people and making them strong. And now he's going to reveal his power by showing that he's in charge of all the elements of the earth. But yet you and I like to control every situation. Let me give you a classic example. Knock, knock. Control freak. Now you say control freak who? Yeah. You want to control it. You just don't want to let go. You want to be in charge of it. And so God sometimes says, you know, you're so strong-willed, I'm going to let a tempest come your way. Well, let's look at this for just a moment. The word tempest was actually a word from the Greek that is found 14 times in the Bible, but only one time was it translated for the word tempest, and 13 times it was translated for the word earthquake. Now, tempest is seismos. This is where we get seismology. Seismos. It has to do with an earthquake. But it literally means a shaking, a commotion, a tempest, an earthquake. This is the word that Matthew used concerning this storm. When storms come into our life, God uses them to shake you until you let go and you can see yourself for what you really are. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God will shake everything that can be shaken. He's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the heavens, but he's going to shake every person. Now, I remember when we were going through change a number of years ago, and Bill Goodrich was my administrator for about 10 years, I think, 8 or 10 years. And I really leaned heavily on Bill so I could go out and minister and develop and be out ahead of everybody and find out what God wanted. And I said, Bill, you know, I think God's taken a change of direction and I don't have a clue what it is. He said, well, I think the same thing. I said, so I'm going to interview all the staff and we're probably going to make some changes. I don't know why. I don't know what God's going to do. He says, great. And 3 weeks went by and people were let go and moved on to new works and ministries. And then Bill and I sat down. And I said, Bill, is the Lord speaking to you about anything? And he said, Mike, is the Lord speaking to you about anything? And we're very close-knitted in our hearts. And I said, no, come on, Bill. I'm the boss. Is God speaking to you? And he says, no, is he speaking to you? And I said, well, I think he is. And Bill said, well, I think he is. And I said, well, what's he speaking to you about? I couldn't imagine Bill leaving. He said, well, I think that I'm supposed to leave. And the Lord took Bill and Perp, and they went back east. And had they not gone, there's 11 churches back there now. And their work in Russia is phenomenal that they're doing over in Russia and around the world, that God has blessed them. And I remember the day that I left Maranatha Music. I loved music so much, and I'd helped start that and got contemporary Christian music going, and it had never been in the country before, you know, in the style of music and rock and roll and things. And I remember 5 times I tried to quit, and my pastor, Chuck Smith, said, no, Mike, you're not supposed to leave. And then one day, I went in on a Friday, and I said, Chuck, I just think I'm supposed to leave. And he knew. I made $75 a week. I couldn't be going anywhere with our size of family. And he said, well, I don't know. But on Monday, he called me up and said, can I see you after lunch? And he sat down in my office, and he said, you know, I think that it is time for you to go, and we're going to let you go. And I bawled like a baby. And he said, well, what's the matter? I said, well, I just feel like such a failure. Like there's so much more I could have done in these last 3 years. And I just feel so horrible. And he said, Mike, you did a great job. I said, but Chuck, Christmas is coming and I don't have a savings account. And, you know, we've got 3 kids and I have no money. I'm sorry. He said, well, we'll give you a month's salary and you can get prepared for San Diego. Had Chuck not taken the step to clip the umbilical cord for me, we wouldn't be here today. And if we weren't here today, all these people wouldn't be out around the world. It's hard to move, you know. It's hard when the storms come and God challenges you. Some of you, God is probably asking to switch jobs, switch houses, switch neighborhoods. He's asking you to make decisions that are going to alter things. The storms come. But this is the word. It's very important for you. The seismos, the shaking of your life. The words in the Greek are very vivid. The storm is called the seismos, which means a commotion, which is the word for the earthquake. But the waves were so high. It's very interesting when you look at these waves, because it says they got wet. And a guy's got his new Kenneth Cole shoes on, and he doesn't want them to get wet. The people don't want their clothes dirty. But it says here the boat was covered in verse 24 with the waves, but he was asleep. You see, the word for waves is a very unique word. It's kaluptu. And that word kaluptu was used in early literature to mean cover, covering, hide, hid, or hidden. So when the King James Bible was translated, kaluptu was the word, and they used it 8 times in the New Testament, 5 to mean cover, 3 to mean hide. And it literally meant to them to hide, to veil, to hinder the knowledge of a thing. I want to show you something here that'll branch it out a little bit more for you before you go home. Because I want to ask you a question. How often the tempest or seismos puts us up and down? You're going through a roller coaster emotional experience. And how often the ups and downs of life keep us hidden from the real purpose? You know, we're in those troughs and we can't see the top. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to look at this. Because I think it'll help you understand how Jesus will help you all this week. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like you to read it out loud together. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered, everybody together, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things. Interesting, this boat was his pulpit. He had a floating pulpit. The crowds were so large in such need of hearing God's word that he said to the fishermen, "Can I use that boat?" And they pushed him off the shore so he could minister to the people. Very placid and serene day, like we've seen pictures of Galilee. But now, drop down in chapter 4 to verse 35 and read it out loud. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Is there any way that you can read in there, "Let us cross under to the other side"? "Let us go down to the other side"? "Bring your snorkels, guys. Bring your aqua lungs. We're going to have a rough time." We're going over. You've got to remember that. You're on your way to heaven. You're going over to the other side. And to get from this side to the other side, there are going to be storms that are suddenly going to seismos into your life that are so overwhelming, you can't handle them. But if you are the control freak that you try to handle it, manipulate it, and blame everybody else for your problems, you're going to sink. You're absolutely going to drown in the midst of life. And Jesus all along is at peace. Why? He's in charge. Isn't it interesting that these men are converted? They trust Jesus. They love him. They're going to heaven. They watched him heal sick people. They saw him minister to the multitudes. And now they question. That's so common for Christian people. One minute he blesses them, and the next minute when some trouble comes, they freak out. "Don't you care?" Yes, he does care. But he wants you to die to yourself so he can have full power in your life. Now, in Mark 4:38, just go down three verses, I want you to see this. "A great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, 'Master, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Who are the we? Do they have a mouse in their pocket? He's obviously not perishing, is he? He's totally relaxed. He knows where he's going. He responds to them immediately. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, would you say it out loud with me? Three words. "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Say it again. "Peace, be still." Very important for you to know this word, "peace be still," themos. Peace be still. It's a very interesting word. Because as you can see on the screens, this word means muzzle. It's used for peace or to hold one's peace. It's a verb. It means silence or still. So Jesus stood up in their language and said, "Themo, stop." But look at the English words used in the King James. It was translated, "put to silence, hold one's peace, to muzzle, to be speechless, and to be still." In the literal translation, here's what happened. The storm troughs are above them. They're going down. There's panic on their faces. There's panic in their voices. The water is filling the boat. They don't think they're going to make it. They're ready to die. They look and see Jesus. And they come to the back of the boat, which is kind of dumb because you've got 12 guys going to the back of the boat now. And it's going to push you down. "Don't you care that we perish?" The only one at peace. And they are challenging him. And he stands up and here's what he said. "Be ye muzzled." And the words and the vernacular and the tone that he used was the same as talking to a personage. It's what the original tells us. The same terms of a vicious pit bulldog barking and ready to attack you that you stop and tell the owner, "Be muzzled. Put a sock in it, buddy. Stuff it. Put a muzzle. Get the picture of a dog's nose with a muzzle around it so he can't bite." You see, Jesus realized that Satan had started this storm. The disciples forgot that there's a spiritual war going on. The devil's trying to destroy their lives. So he brought the seismos into their life to shake them up and to take them down because he knew that one of his greatest prisoners was on the other side of that sea. And that Jesus was going to make it through the storm and release a man that would be a great evangelist and lead entire towns to Jesus Christ. Be muzzled! Jesus realized he's not just talking to the wind and the rain. He's talking to the demon behind it that started it up. And in many times, people open the door for demons and devils to come into their life. They have the wrong cable network or satellite network hooked up to their house, and they bring in smut that brings a demon spirit with it and enters the home of people and their own hearts. People open with a liquor cabinet or their wine cabinet, and they bring the alcohol into the house. Or by their movie choices, just a little crack into your life, just a slight opening of the door being ajar, of your guard being down, your ethics being neutral, your morals falling over backwards, and the devil comes in like a roaring lion, and he'll kill you. And once he gets a foothold in your life, and you think that it's really cool, then all of a sudden the seismos comes, and he brings this storm, and the torrential rain, and the tempest, and the howling, and you don't know what you're going to do. And all along, Jesus is there. And he doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't bawl you out. He's just waiting for you to invite him into the situation. And I wonder if some of the storms many of you are facing is simply because you opened the door for the seismos. And you allowed the one that needed to be muzzled to come into your life and cause this problem. You invited him in. You released your will. And the minute you release your will, you're just done. To muzzle, and that's what he said. Interesting, after Jesus brings the storm to a halt, the wind ceases, there's a great calm, and he said to them, why are you so fearful, you of little faith? So really, we can understand in closing that many times these problems come into our life to increase our faith and to increase our character. Somebody just asked me, it was in the last service that works at City Hall, said, how come some people seem to have really easy lives, and they never have a problem? And I said, oh, after years of experience, I think you'll find some people compromise and take shortcuts because they won't allow the pain to come their way. And you know, you can do a lifetime of compromise and shortcuts and have a really peaceful life, but when the real seismos comes, you are so shallow and so weak. You see, God only allows to come into your life that which you're able to bear. And with the same temptation, 1 Corinthians tells us, he gives you the means of escape. So instead of cursing God and running from God like we've learned from Job on Wednesday nights, you embrace what God brings your way because he's developing your character. And you don't look for the shortcut. You don't look for the easy way out. You don't look for the comfort zone. You say, Father, naked I came into this world, naked I'll go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What your will is, your will be done in my life, Lord, even if it's pain. A few years back, I wrote a book called The Tender Touch of God, and it was based on that thought, that God will bring things into our lives and allow them to be in our life so he can develop us into godly women and to godly men. And so you may want to look at the storms you face. In conclusion, there are just normal problems we face. For instance, one of the most common problems faced by strength training athletes, I was reading, the most common problem for them is joint pain. Oh, my shoulder's killing me. My knees have been bothering me for months. Or I have been living on painkillers to get rid of this ache in my elbow. These are common complaints that can be heard in a gym at any time, no matter how buff the person is. I read an article from New York, from Reuters. Breast implant troubles are common. Almost 25% of women who have breast implants will develop a complication that requires additional surgery within 5 years of their implant operation, a new study shows. Common problem in that arena. In all of our lives and walks and arenas of living, there are common problems. However, Romans 8, verse 28 through 31 says this, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And listen to verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who in the world can be against us? You see, if God's on your side, and you're with the Lord, no matter how big the waves are, the storm is, he's not going to let anything destroy you. He loves you. And the pain and the discomfort of that divorce or that abortion or that bankruptcy you went through, those are reminders to you. You don't want to walk that way ever again. You don't want the shortcuts. You don't want to make the wrong decisions. You want to seek the Lord while he is near. You want to trust in the Lord with all of your heart, that he will lead you and guide you in the ways of righteousness. There's a book written by a Catholic priest, Father Joseph Esper, and it's titled Saintly Solutions to Life's Common Problems. And here's a little blurb from it. It offers help for those struggling with life's troubles from some of the best teachers available. Over 350 saints who have wrestled with precisely the same problems we all wrestle with today. Father Joseph Esper considers over 40 of life's common problems, showing how saints overcame these challenges and difficulties and even grew holier as they did so. Better yet, he explains how you can too. And it's easy to use alphabetically arranged format. Saintly Solutions examines, shows us how to use the example of the saints. Now listen to these. And they're in alphabetical order. They relate, one of them, if not many of them, to each one. These are common problems. These are the little storms of life. Anger, anxiety, argumentativeness, boredom, broken friendships, business difficulties, conception and pregnancy difficulties, concern for departed loved ones, criticism, depression, dishonesty, distractions during prayer, distrust in God, doubts, drunkenness, envy, failure, false accusations, family difficulties, financial difficulties, giving up, gloominess, gluttony, gossip, greed, grief, guilt, illness, impatience, irreligious children, irritations, judgmentalness, loneliness, lust, marital problems, old age, pride, profanity, self-indulgence, sloth, spiritual dryness, tardiness, temptations, timidity, and aggressiveness, uncertainty, unforgiveness, and unpopularity. You know, there are so many problems that are these little storms. And maybe like Ivan that we saw for weeks, it's going to hit the coast in 7 days. Oh, it made a turn and went past the Strait of Yucatan, Mexico, and Cuba. It's headed towards Mobile, Alabama. You can see it coming and you can get prepared. But what about these storms that can come out of nowhere and your life is devastated? You don't know what to do. And the devil comes along and says, hey, Jack Daniels will help you through this storm. A little extramarital sex will help you through this storm. These naked pictures on the internet will help you and soothe your mind through the storm. Hey, taking a little out of the till that nobody sees, taking a little off the back shelves in the warehouse, nobody will know. It'll help you through the storm. Hey, just take a shortcut and lie on that form right now. Don't tell them the truth. Don't give them all the references that somebody might say something negative about you. Now, when the storms are little, remember that all the storms that are in the Atlantic now, about 6 of them, they start building and they get bigger and they get bigger until they become a seismos and they shake the earth and they devastate everything around it. God doesn't want you to be destroyed. He wants you to triumph and have victory, to be more than conquerors through Christ Jesus through every storm that comes your way. You are bigger than the storm because he who sleeps in peace is bigger than all storms. And when you get that picture, and maybe we could leave with that picture of the sunset on the Sea of Galilee, that it's always peaceful and things are going well. Wow. God's not just there when the storms are there. He's there in the peaceful times to prepare you for the storms, that the same serenity that you find with him will take you through every storm, category 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or a nuclear holocaust. He's with you. He'll never leave you. Basically, everyone has problems. We all do. Some of them are common and everyday type of problems. But then there are the serious storms, the seismos of tempest magnitude. And it's in these times that we turn to Jesus and say, it's beyond me. Please take charge of my life. Hurricane Andrew hit Florida in 1992. Did you know it did $26 billion worth of damage? Imagine these three back to back, how many billions in a broke economy, how it's going to affect our nation. This was a seismos. But if you think of a storm, the eye of the storm is where you want to be. And what Jesus will teach you to do is to stay with him in the eye of the storm. You can see the effects of the storm all around your life, but the storm isn't going to destroy you because you're with him and he's at peace. In your little boat of life, going from this side to the future, keep Jesus with you. Make sure he's in your boat in your life. Have faith and don't fear. That's what he said. Why do you fear, oh, you of little faith? And how do you get the faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall the people hear except a man be sent? And how shall a man be sent unless God blesses him to go. Don't find yourself a day without the Bible in your hand and faith growing through studying the Scriptures. And you will not be faithless, and you will not fear anything ever again because you go back to the words of the King. Be muzzled. He's in charge. And if you wonder if a storm could come into your life, when you get to heaven, just talk to Noah. He had the ultimate storm, and he rode it out with the Lord. Shall we stand, and shall we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for these testimonies of men and women that have gone from San Diego, from regular schools and jobs, and now hundreds of thousands of people are touched by their lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the storms that came their way and have come our way, and we would like to face the storms of living in a whole new way now. And we know, Jesus, you are concerned. You do care. And we know you have the word power to stop the seismos. And Lord, as we go up the troughs and down the troughs and we're hidden from the people on shore, we're not going to fear, nor are we going to doubt, because we know you told us go over to the other side. And as we are on our way over to the other side, may you give us many good friends that'll wrap their arms around us and help us during the storms, that we won't panic. We're going to trust you together. May you bless this great group of men and women that are standing here before you today. May you fill them with your love and assurance that whatever they're facing or whatever's coming their way, you're in control, and that you're working on their behalf to keep that peace that passes all understanding. Bless these families. Bless these relationships. Bless these businesses. Prosper these people, that they can be as peaceful as the sunset of Galilee, even in the midst of the most vicious and violent tempest that Satan himself could design to destroy us. Give us more of you, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.